Well, we have been studying the life of Jesus through the eyes and the writings of the Gospel of Luke. Now, as I say that, I realize that ultimately it's through the inspiration of the Spirit of God. But I love how God has chosen to use human authors to put his word together and how he has preserved it for us today. And I want us to not lose sight of that wonderful blessing of having the Bible as God's word in our possession, in our language, that you might have five of them in your house, maybe some of us, or more. And we have that privilege of getting to hear from God through in his word, reading it. Studying the life of Jesus is something that I believe is very crucial for us as a church, because Jesus is our prime example. In fact, you know, we are told to follow after Christ, to be like him, to live like him. What's 1 John 2:6 say? He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he, Jesus, walked. Well, how did Jesus walk? Well, you need to study his life. You need to understand. And if you struggle with the walk of a Christian, one of the recommendations would be read the Gospels and understand Jesus and what Jesus is like. And you'll be able to discern and see how wonderful of a person he is, understand him as our Savior, and hear his teachings. Because here, as you listen to Jesus, you are listening to God. You're hearing from God. Well, in Luke chapter 7, we've already looked at these two incredible miracles. The miracle of Jesus healing the centurion's servant. And we talked about last week about how Jesus made much, he marveled at this man's humility. And we talked about how he was one who understood the very authority of Jesus was greater than his own. And even though he was a centurion, probably one of the more powerful people in all of Capernaum, he knew that Jesus had something on him, much more power and authority. We saw that Jesus healed a man, or shall I say, raised a man from the dead. And you know, Christianity is amazing in the fact that that death is not an issue for our God. Death is not something that is a game changer or a game stopper for our God. Our God can take people who are dead and bring them back to life. In fact, Jesus himself died and then on the third day rose again. And so we rejoice in that wonderful truth about our God. Tonight we're going to look at another view from Luke of John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist was a person that Luke talked about first in his gospel. He introduced him through his father and mother who had not had any children. They had grown old, but yet God said, "You shall have a child." And John was born to Elizabeth in her old age. And so this was an incredible birth that God had made to happen. And it was purposeful because John was God's chosen messenger. The one, if you will, who was to introduce Jesus to the Jewish people. Look at your Bibles in Luke chapter 7. In verse 18, we read, "And the disciples of John showed him of all these things." What things? Well, the amazing the raising of this boy from the dead, of this healing of this servant, and he wasn't even there. Jesus didn't even see this servant, but this servant was healed. And John the Baptist had his disciples, his followers, following after Jesus and reporting back to him what was happening, what was going on. And so verse 19, John calls unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, "Are you he that should come, or do we look for another?" Well, These are interesting questions, right? Questions reveal a lot about ourselves and the thinking of people. And so John is clearly the one asking these questions. He sends his two disciples to ask on his behalf. And I'm going to remind you, why is that? Because John the Baptist is in prison. So he's getting these reports and hearing the news about Jesus' incredible ministry. But yet this is a ministry that is perplexing to him. You notice his questions. Are you the one who should come? So John the Baptist knew that God was going to send someone, understood that. In fact, he had been the one who had pointed to Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." We know that from the Gospel of John. So he knew that God was to send the Messiah, but yet his question to Jesus is, "Are you that one? Or are we to be looking for another?" So embedded in his question is the reality that John himself was a human being who also at times must have questioned and doubted and wondered, what was God doing? Even the greatest of prophets had times of great struggle. You see, we sometimes can exalt these people that we read about in the Bible to some superhuman status. But in reality, they're just like you and me. Who we have our struggles, we see things that are going on, and we have our questions, and we talk to God and say, "God, we don't understand, and why is this?" And John the Baptist is no different, even though he was this chosen prophet sent from God. He wrestled with the identity of Jesus. That is the wrestling of every human heart, isn't it? Who is Jesus? That's ultimately where you, if you call yourself a Christian here tonight, you had to go through that. You had to wrestle with that "who is Jesus" question. I've heard about him. I'm learning about him in the Bible. I hear a pastor preach about him. I hear about him on the news or on the radio through preachers. I hear songs about Jesus. Who is this Jesus? And you have had to wrestle in your own heart with his identity. Jesus knew that. In fact, he asked his disciples, "Whom do people say that I am?" Understanding that people were wrestling with his identity. Let me ask you tonight, who do you believe Jesus is? It's a good question. In fact, you call yourself a believer tonight, and it's a refreshing question, isn't it? It's refreshing because as you begin to answer that question, this is what I believe about Jesus. This is who Jesus is. And you begin going down through this list of Jesus is my Savior. He's the one who's paid for my sin. Jesus is God who came to this earth, took on a human form, and walked among us. Jesus is the one who has proclaimed to us his truth, who sent his Holy Spirit to be with us. And you could go on and on. Who is Jesus? It should be a comforting thought to you. And if you don't know, if it's a confusing thought to you tonight, I ask you to pray and ask the Lord. Cry out to him and say, "Lord, help me to understand you. Help me to understand you as a Savior, the Savior. Help me to see my sin and my need for you." You see, Jesus is the only answer for your sin and my sin. Well, John, struggling with the identity of Jesus, asking these very questions. Jesus' ministry might not have been unfolding exactly how he had anticipated. Although we don't know fully John's understanding of Jesus, the very fact he's asking these questions helps us realize it might not have appeared quite like he expected. Jesus was very meek in his approach, Jesus was not riding a great white stallion into the cities, carrying a sword and beginning a revolt against the Romans. That's what the Jews wanted. They'd been under the Roman control for hundreds and hundreds of years, and they were tired of it, looking for someone to deliver them, hoping God would send his Messiah and the kingdom would be established, the Romans eradicated, and they could live happily ever after. Well, Jesus wasn't doing that. In fact, he was very meek in his approach. He was doing incredible miracles and teaching things that people had never heard before, that was provoking and challenging them in their thoughts. When, verse 20, when the men were come unto him, they said, John the Baptist is sent unto us, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in that same hour, verse 21, in that same hour, Luke tells us, he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind, he gave sight. Now, Luke in the narrative is very purposeful in telling us that the questions were asked of Jesus, and in between the questions being asked and the answer of the Lord Jesus, we see what Jesus is doing. Now, I want to remind you, why did Luke write? Acts 1:1 tells us that he wrote of all that Jesus began to do and teach. So Jesus' actions and his teachings were very important to Luke, that he convey that to his Gentile audience. And for us today, who we're not Jewish, or most of us are not, so maybe you are here tonight, but we don't have that, certainly that Jewish perspective that there would have been in Jesus' time. And so the emphasis is on what Jesus is doing and what he is teaching. So his first point is, this is what Jesus is doing. He's healing many. Infirmities and plagues, evil spirits are being cast out. And unto many who were blind, he gave sight. I thought it's interesting that it says many, doesn't say all. We could ask that question. I don't have the answer. But it is a curious point. Because previously in this, we do, in this gospel, there is a place where it says that Jesus healed all that came to him. And now it says many. We could make much of that. I don't think it's necessary. Except maybe there is a slight transition in Jesus' ministry. But nevertheless, he's doing amazing things. Blind people are seeing, lame people are walking, dead people are being raised. So we see what he's doing. Now let's listen to what Jesus is saying. Verse 22, then Jesus answering unto them. So he's answering the disciples of John the Baptist. He's answering John's questions. And he's speaking to these disciples. And he says, go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard. Now, seen and heard. This is an important theme throughout the Gospel of Luke. And it's a good one for us to pay attention to as we go through Jesus, what he's doing and what he's saying. And he makes that point with John's disciples. Tell John what things you have seen and what you have heard. How that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. That was Jesus' answer. So does he give him a direct answer? Well, kind of maybe that's a trick question. I mean, he doesn't say, are you the one who should come? Yes, he doesn't say that, does he? But does he need to? You see, the prophets have already spoken. The prophets have spoken. And they said that there would be one who would come, that God would send one who would do these very things. And I want to remind you that these things are not normal in society. I mean, here we are studying the life of Jesus, and maybe we sometimes get callous to the fact that Jesus is doing these incredible miracles, and we're like, just used to it. We're just like, yeah, this is Jesus. You're blind, you can see now. You were lame, but now you can walk. And let's not allow ourselves to grow callous to the fact that these were miracles. That these were healings that were taking place that pointed to the supernatural working of God. In other words, people looked at these things that were happening and could not connect the dots, humanly speaking. They had to involve God in the process. So, in going with Luke's theme about what do you see, we see blind people who are now walking around seeing. You see the lame who are walking. You see the lepers who are now cleansed. You see the deaf, they now are hearing. You see the dead, they are now raised up. They're alive. And you are also seeing the poor, having the gospel, the good news preached to them. That's what you're seeing. The poor are hearing the good news of God. What are you hearing? Well, you are hearing the good news of the Lord. But you are also hearing this message in verse 23. Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. All right, it's like this big target, and it's now centered right on Jesus. Beep, beep, beep. This is the central point. It's about me and who I am. Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Jesus is speaking in the negative here. Why? Because he wants to confront this specific point of the realization that people are being offended by him and his ways and his teachings. We see it most glaringly with the Pharisees, right? They don't like him. They don't like the way he's handling people, handling his life, and even handling his times of teaching. And so Jesus is confronting that very point. If you are offended in me, you're not receiving this blessing. But rather, you are blessed if you place your confidence in me instead of doubting. He who stands with me is blessed. But those of you who are having a problem with me, who are finding that you're tripping over and stumbling over my ways and my words, and you are refusing to embrace them, you will not receive this blessing. Yeah, this is about Jesus, and Jesus is not shying away from this. He's bold. He's clear. And Luke wants us to realize this. The gospel is about Jesus. So now, verse 24, when the messengers of John were gone. So they now have left. That was Jesus' answer. That was it. They walk back to John the Baptist, who's in prison, and that's what they're going to tell him. And you know what? John now was left with a choice, with a decision. What am I going to believe, right? Just like you and I. We have the evidence put before us. What are we going to believe? So the messengers are gone, and Jesus now begins to speak to the people concerning John. So now he's going to address John. Who is John? How do you perceive John? We see this question asked three times. What went you out in the wilderness for to see? Verse 25, what went you out for to see? Verse 26, what went you out for to see? There's this threefold time that this question is asked of the crowd of people. So with that in mind, I got to remind you what happened. John the Baptist came on the scene in the wilderness of Jordan, and he began to speak and preach the gospel of repentance, the good news of repentance. And crowds of people would flock to him, and people were being baptized. People were repenting of their sin, believing in John's message that there is one who was to come who would provide their forgiveness of their sin. John is bold in his preaching. And Jesus knows that crowds of people, and probably many in this crowd, had gone and seen John. And perhaps many had been baptized by John. And there were some who had heard John and refused to be baptized by John, who had rejected his message. And so you have this polarizing. You have these people who have embraced the message of John, and now here comes Jesus. John's in prison, and now Jesus, and others who've rejected the message of John, and here comes Jesus, and Jesus is the central focus, as he ought to be. Well, first time he asks the question, what went you out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? Did you go out to see the bulrushes waving in the wind? Well, that would be the most literal interpretation we could take of this comment. I mean, did you just go out to look at the river? No, of course not. You went to the river with a purpose. You went because there was something happening there that was unique, that was attention-getting. You did not go there to watch the wind blow through the reeds along the shore, but you went to see John the Baptist preach and baptize the repentant. You went there because you heard about and you wanted to see someone who was different. Someone who is demanding attention. Someone who is unique. Many of you probably thought he was a crazy man because what? He dressed in camel's skin. He ate locusts and honey. He did not look, he was different. And many of you maybe thought you were going out to look at this crazy man with no strength or purpose to his message, but that is not why you went. You flocked from your cities and villages because this man was proclaiming something that was very pointed, was very provoking, and in fact, it grabbed your heart. It grabbed your attention. And it caused you to either say, yes, I embrace, or no, I reject. But you didn't go out there just to see the wind blow through the reeds. What is Jesus getting at? Listen. God is at work here. God is at work here. And he is working in and through you, whether you realize it or not. Second time he says, what went you out for to see? Verse 25, a man clothed in soft raiment. Did you go out to see a man dressed in some really nice clothes? I find it interesting that John's appearance is given to us, but not in the Gospel of Luke. But his appearance is given to us in other Gospels, that he appeared very different than others. But here Luke tells us that Jesus challenges them with this question. Did you go out to see a man in really nice clothes? No, you didn't go out to see somebody clothed in kingly garments. But you went out to see John the Baptist, who is dressed in the attire of a wilderness wanderer. You know that people in kingly apparel don't wander the wilderness. You went out to see someone who looked different than you. It provoked your curiosity. You went out there to see a man who looked different than yourselves, but yet spoke with authority and power. He didn't look like you. He didn't look like somebody who was of great status. Because I want to remind you of something. The people were looking for someone to call their Redeemer. Somebody mighty and powerful. Did you go out in the wilderness and find that? Is that why you went out there? Maybe you were curious. He was not attractive in appearance. It was not his appearance or his apparent status that drew you there. Well, why did you go? You see, God is at work here. You went. And it wasn't because you just wanted to see the wind blowing. It wasn't because you wanted to go see somebody dressed in really nice clothes. No. Third time. Why did you go out there? To see a prophet? Well, Jesus says, yes, I say unto you, verse 26, and much more than a prophet. Now the people that were listening to this, I'm sure were hanging on his every word, wondering, what is he getting at? And as I am as well, like, this is a very interesting way of arguing, isn't it? Of bringing forth a case and presenting this truth. And God is just engaging these people who knew about John the Baptist, who had been drawn to his ministry, many having been baptized by his baptism of repentance. And Jesus is asking, why did you go out there? Because he wants the people to realize God is at work here. God sent him as the prophet that Malachi and Isaiah had said would come. And what Jesus is doing is, listen, you missed it. I want to connect the dots for you. He is a prophet. In fact, much more than a prophet. This is he, verse 27, of whom it is written, behold, I send a messenger before your face, which shall prepare the way before you. Malachi. Malachi was the last prophet that we know of. The last one who's in the inspired scriptures. The Jewish people would have had Malachi and have known of his teachings. But this is some 400 plus years prior. And so there had been much time passed. And the people would have forgotten or lost sight of this truth. And Jesus brings it back to their minds and says, listen, look at what's happening. Look at what happened to you. You were drawn out there. You went out to see this. And it wasn't because you were just looking at the wind. It wasn't because he dressed real nice. It was because God is at work. He sent the prophet. And this very prophet was one who was sent to prepare the way of the Lord. God drew you there. Realize this, that if God says in the prophet Malachi, I send my messenger before your face, which shall prepare thy way before thee, God knew that that prophet would have an audience. God knew that prophet would have an audience, because otherwise his presence would have not accomplished anything. But yet God knew, and God prepared, and you people were that audience. Well, verse 28, for I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. Listen, he's the promised one that was sent. Now, you can only imagine what people would say, what they would respond. Wow, could it really be? No. Because if they believed that John the Baptist was the promised prophet of Malachi, then who is Jesus? Let me remind you what Isaiah says concerning this one. Isaiah says, "The voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, Jehovah God. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." If John the Baptist is that messenger, he's preparing the way for the Lord, then who is Jesus? And so again, Jesus' teaching brings us to a point of belief of what do we believe? Who is Jesus? And so this closing comment and thought in verse 28, "But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." In this statement, we see that Jesus is giving a veiled invitation. Jesus is explaining that those who are least in the kingdom of God are greater than John the Baptist, meaning that the kingdom of God is open for people to be a part of it. Do you see it there? "But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." Why else would he have said that? Except he wants these people to be a part of the kingdom and to understand that, yes, John the Baptist, he is the great prophet. But listen, you too can be a part of this kingdom. This is a proclamation that the kingdom of God is not just for great prophets, but for you as well. Isn't that exciting tonight that we can enjoy that wonderful truth? So what has Jesus done with John the Baptist? He's confirmed his identity. He's the prophet that Malachi had spoken of, Isaiah had spoken of. He confirms John the Baptist's eliteness. He's elite. He's the greatest prophet born of a woman. Why? Because he had that wonderful privilege of introducing the Messiah to the world. And it also confirms that John the Baptist is included in the kingdom of God. Well, we know the importance of Jesus' statement and the power of it by the response we see in verse 29 and 30. "All the people that heard him and the publicans, they justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John." Those who had embraced John, they were ecstatic, excited. They justified God. They declared the righteousness of God. And notice who's mentioned? The publicans. Those were the low of the low. Those were the people that the Jews disdained and did not like. They were the tax collectors. And they're the people that so thrilled and excited to hear this message. They were thrilled because they had embraced the baptism of John. And now Jesus is confirming that John's message was true and pointed to him. And so they knew, they understood they were on the right track. But the Pharisees in verse 30 and the lawyers, what did they do? They rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of John. And what a sad state you see, and what a reminder we have before us that there are those who accept and those who reject. So who is Jesus tonight in your life and your heart? Who is he? Is he Lord? Is he Savior? You have the choice tonight to accept or reject. Jesus and his teachings, yes, they were provoking. They polarized. They caused you, made you make a decision. And so it continues today, right? You've got to make a decision. Who is he? Well, Lord, I pray that that would ring in our hearts. And I pray that those who have believed would rejoice in their meditation and truth of your truth of who you are. But I pray for those tonight that might not know you as Lord and Savior. And I pray perhaps even tonight will be the night that they come and believe in you as Savior. Thank you for this time in the Word and for the teaching that we have gleaned. In Jesus' name, amen.